We're in the book of Romans this morning. We're in the 12th chapter of Romans. And let's pray and then we'll look at it together. Heavenly Father, it's our desire to worship you. Lord, it's our desire to worship you in each thing that we do this morning. Father, we confess that we probably don't desire earnestly enough to worship you, but I thank you that you've assembled us here, each one. Father, thank you that there's a corporateness to our worship, that your people have met with other people to pile together your praises. And Father, as we've assembled, we pray that you would be honored in each aspect of our worship this morning. And even now, as we look at your word, we pray that it would have that purifying effect on our lives that brings glory to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll recall that in Romans chapter 12, we've reached that portion of Romans where the Apostle Paul is reminding the Roman church that this great gospel we've been talking about should have an impact on our lives. He says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beg you, I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And then he goes on to talk about what that looks like practically in the life of a believer. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what's good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And he talks about how there's been given to each of us a measure of faith, and we've each been gifted in different ways, and we serve the body with those giftings. And so we enter a discussion about the body. The group of us, Christians, and a series of exhortations based on the fact that God has been merciful to us. The fundamental characteristic of us as believers is we're people who have received mercy. And so last week we looked at the first couple exhortations. He said, let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be genuine. And then he said, hate what is evil and stick to what is good. Hate what is evil and stick to what is good. And then he keeps going with these exhortations, and I just couldn't go much further than this. There's two really good ones. We're just going to look at two this morning, okay? And maybe I'll be faster. We'll see. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So two commands, both taking place in view of the mercies of God, the cross of Christ, everything that he's done for us to save us. That being the case, here's how we live. Here's how we live. Notice these commands are one another's. One another, one another. This means these commands, we're already in the context of the brethren, right? The brethren and sisterin, the Christian faith, the church, and in particular, a local church. You're aware of the distinction between the term the church and the local church? When we say the word church in the New Testament, it might be used a couple different ways. We might mean the universal church, which includes all Christians everywhere. Chinese Christians that are meeting this morning to worship God, Christians in Turkey, Christians in Chile, Christians everywhere. That's the universal church. But then there are individual congregations like this one, and like Copper Canyon, and like Lake Tulloch Bible Church. And it's a group that have assembled together to worship God together, and they're devoted and committed to each other in special ways. And they exercise their gifts in that context. And they have leadership. And they practice the ordinances, baptism and communion together. It's the local church. And this is a local church. And Paul was writing to the Roman church. There was a church, a group of Christians that assembled in Rome. They had pastors, elders. They had deacons. They had people of each spiritual gift that would contribute to the body. There was giving of money that could be used in the ministry. There was food that they would eat together in fellowship. It was a local church, and this is a local church. These commands are given in that context. Now, notice one another means me to you and you to me. Right? One another. So this is a command that is supposed to be true for me toward you and for you toward me and for you toward the person next to you and behind you and in front of you. One another commands. There's lots of one another's in Scripture. It's an interesting study to track down all the one another verses in Scripture and see what it is that we're supposed to be, how we're supposed to be having relationship. But here are two. First, you're supposed to love one another. And second, you're supposed to outdo one another. Which might sound like opposites, but outdo one another in a good way. So, first, the first command, I think the sense of it is this: love each other like family. Love each other like family. Love one another with brotherly affection, it says. If you've been to church very long, you've probably heard a preacher talk about how there are lots of different words for love in the Greek language. In English, we have mostly the word love, and we use it to mean a variety of things. In the Greek language that the New Testament was written in, they had some different words to kind of give some different nuance when they said love. The most common word is agape, or agapao is the verb, to love. And it's kind of the ideal love, the covenant love, the grace love that loves regardless of what's done. It's the love of God toward us is always this word agape. But then there are other words, like eros, that means romantic or sexual love. There's the word philos is the word that we have here. Phileo. And we have it, it's a prefix attached to a lot of English words. Like Philadelphia, brotherly love. That's this word we have here. We attach it to the word brother, and now it means brotherly love. We attach it to the word human, anthropos, man, and it means philanthropy, love of your fellow man, right? So when you do philanthropy, you're out trying to volunteer and help your fellow man. But this word philos, this idea of love, carries with it actual preference. The word like is a good translation. Perhaps fondness. So, you know, I've heard it said that Christians are called to love each other, but they don't have to like each other. Right? So, I've heard it said, hey, there's some of you, you know, I love you, but, right, I try to stay on the opposite side of the room. And I hope, you know, heaven's big enough we kind of wind up in different corners. It's true that not everybody's your cup of tea. But when we talk about agape love, that's true. You can extend love to somebody without liking them. You can be gracious, you can be kind, you can wish the best for them and not like them. This word implies that we like each other. Philos is fondness, affection, actual liking who that other person for who they are. And it's attached to the word brother, which gives it an even closer, more affectionate sense here. Perhaps notably, perhaps not, maybe Jesus was just using synonyms, but when he talked to Peter and he said, "Peter, do you love me?" he used that word agape, right? And Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you." And then he asked him again and he used the word philos. Almost like, "Peter, I know you love me, but do you like me? Are you fond of me? Are you actually fond of me, Peter?" Brotherly love, Philadelphia. And then, interestingly, this word down here is also the word philos attached to a different word. Philostorge is family love or strong affection. So he's literally saying, be strongly affectionate toward one another with brotherly affection. Love each other with family love in a brotherly love sort of way. Right? I mean, it doesn't get much stronger than that. He's heaping up synonyms here to say we ought to be really affectionately fond of each other. Could almost be rendered, be lovingly loving to one another in brotherly love. Hebrews, this is all through the Bible, all through the New Testament especially, and it's assumed that believers will be fond of each other. It's just assumed. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, he says, let brotherly love continue. Let it continue. It's already among you, let it continue. 1 Peter 1:22 says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So he says, you've purified your souls by obedience to the truth. This is the grace and mercy of God that you've embraced. And that results in brotherly love. Now love one another. Okay, so you have it. Now pursue it. 2 Peter, he says something similar. He says, add to your brotherly love, agape love. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. The Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica, just like he's writing to the church at Rome here. And he says something really interesting. He says, you don't need anybody to write to you about brotherly love. He says, now concerning brotherly love, 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. So, I don't think he's saying, listen, Church of Thessalonians, Thessalonica, you're so good at loving each other that you don't even need me to say anything. I think what he's saying is, listen, you shouldn't need me to even write it to you because God has taught it to you. See the difference? He's saying, I'm writing it. I don't need to write it because God has shown you. You've seen it. You've seen brotherly love. You have been taught by God to love one another. How have you been taught by God to love one another? Because he loves us in that way, right? When Jesus would give the parables, he would say, he would always talk about, here's your relationship to the Heavenly Father. Now, are you acting it out toward each other? Here's a servant who was forgiven much. Now watch, he goes out and he doesn't forgive his fellow servant. God's not happy with that. He says in verse 10 of the same chapter, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. You're loving them. You're loving all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, do this and more. So you guys are affectionate toward each other, he says. Take it up a notch. Your affection extends beyond the walls of your local church out to all the brothers, the Christian brothers and sisters around you. Do that and take it up a notch. Do it even more. Keep at it. Brotherly love, by definition, is a love that exists among family members, right? You love your family members differently than you love non-members of your family. Now, it's possible that you didn't have a great family, and so you could cite bad examples. There are lots of people that don't have a great relationship with their brother. I love my brother. We have a good relationship. But when you look at the Bible, we start off really rough with brothers, right? I mean, you got Cain and Abel, the first two brothers. That does not go well. There's no brotherly love there. You get to the patriarchs, you've got Jacob and Esau. There's a dearth of brotherly love there. You go a little further, we meet Joseph, and his brothers love him right into a pit and then sell him as a slave. And the list goes on. We meet King David, and his brothers are obnoxious. So we understand that just because someone's a brother doesn't mean that they're going to love the way they're supposed to, but we also know the reason that that seems like such a betrayal is we understand there's supposed to be a loyalty there, isn't there? They're supposed to look out for each other. They're supposed to take care of each other. And Cain's words obviously ring of a abdication of his responsibility. God says, "Where's your brother Abel?" And he says, "What? Am I my brother's keeper?" Right? Yeah, I don't care. Not my job. Right? The fact that there are many, many, many exceptions to the rule is the fact that it demonstrates the fact that we live in a fallen world. Just like the ideal of fatherhood, right? The fact that there are lots of bad fathers just further illustrates that we're missing the ideal. But we all have the ideal. We know what a good father should be, or a good mother, or a faithful brother or sister should be. And so when we don't see it, we can recognize that there's a fallen state, that the world is in a bad state of things. And yet, each of us, because God is gracious, has experienced at least a little bit of knowing what it's like to have a special love with a family member. Or perhaps your whole family, if you're tight with your whole family. That's the kind of love, that special loyal love, that special love that doesn't extend to everybody. It's unique to your group that God gave you. And that's the kind that's supposed to characterize believers. You think of other groups that call each other brother. Now some Christians call each other brother, correct? Some of them do. I don't always, but I'll meet people that do, and then I find myself doing it. Pastor Sean down the street always says, "Brother Matt," when he sees me. And I respond, "Brother Sean," you know. Toby that sits in the back always calls me Brother Matt, right? And in certain congregations, that's very commonplace. Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. It's a kind of an affectionate way of acknowledging we have a special relationship. That's not true of everybody, right? Just like in a family, you have a special, when you sit down to eat dinner with your family, you don't put on the sign for the whole neighborhood to come in and eat dinner. And that's okay because that's your family. It's a special family. And for Christians, we are a special family. This word brotherly love never is applied to non-believers in the Bible. We're to love non-believers for sure, but not with brotherly love, with brotherly affection and fondness. That's us. That's a special thing we have together. And that's what makes it so attractive. We want non-believers to come in and experience this and realize, man, we love each other. Skipping over all kinds of things here. Let's see. If you read your New Testament, you see this showing up. This special kind of love that they enjoyed. The Apostle Paul can write authoritatively about it because he felt it. In the book of Acts, when we read his story of going from place to place and he'd meet with the Christians there and then he'd move on to the next place, you just read a couple snippets. Acts chapter 20, verse 36, he visits the city of Ephesus and he's leaving and he talks to the elders of the church and then after that it says in verse 36, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all, because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. These don't seem like people that tolerate each other. They seem like people that love each other. The very next place he goes in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 21, he goes to Tyre, the city of Tyre. Well, he kind of bounces, he winds up in Tyre. And chapter 21, verse 4 says, and having sought out the disciples, meaning he got there and he started looking for some Christians, and he found some, having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. So not a long time, 1 week. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, the people of Tyre, they all, with their wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside of the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Isn't that cool? You get these little glimpses into how the Christians related to each other in the early church. Paul comes in, he's like, are there some brothers and sisters in this town? Yeah, they're over here. And he meets up with them and he talks to them and they get to know each other. 7 days later, all the Christians in the city with their little kids, it says, they all follow him all the way out to the beach and they all get down on their knees in the sand. And the waves are crashing and they all pray together and then he goes on his way. If you've ever done missions, you've experienced what it's like to go into a foreign country where you don't speak the language as well as you could, and you meet some other believers in Jesus. And suddenly, you've got family in that country, right? Somebody picks up a guitar, you all sing together, you might not even sing in the same language, but it's the same tune and the same song. And you're singing God's praises together, and you pray together, and you leave, and you go, man, I love those people, even though I don't even know them. Love one another with brotherly affection. So how are we doing on this? What's the level of affection you experience toward the brothers and sisters here? I'll say what Paul said to the Thessalonians. I think you're doing well. Routinely, people visit our church and they tell me, I felt loved when I was there. People came up and talked to me. They seemed to actually care about me, you know? But I'll tell you, like Paul said to the Thessalonians, do this more, right? We need more of this. What is the level of affection you experience from the brothers and sisters. So how are you doing at being fond of the people here? And how are we doing? Do you feel like they like you? Do you feel like they love you? Do you feel like they're glad you're here? Do you think about each other through the week? Do you pray for each other? When one of you is hurting, do the others feel that? I know that you do, to some degree. One of our people was in the hospital this week, and she's coming home. And so there was a flurry of activity over the phone as people, and she's going to need some care when she got home, of people figuring out who's going to take care of her and how many times a day, and should we bring food, and is there's a medical procedure, and let's figure this out because we love her. That kind of stuff happens all the time, probably more than you know and more than you see, but it's going on, and it's right, and it's good, and it's appropriate, and we need to love each other. There's people who have enjoyed a shared experience tend to think of each other more closely. Like, I don't think any of our Marines are here today. Maybe one or two. Toby's gone. Bob's gone. But Marines, they think of themselves as a brotherhood, right? And this is because they undergo similar difficult experiences with a similar objective and a similar loyalty, right? And there are other groups that think of themselves as brothers, fraternities, things like that, similar circumstances, similar difficulties, similar objective, similar loyalty. For the Christian, there can be no greater brotherhood than the brotherhood of the believers. By the way, the word brother is a gender-neutral word. I mean, it's a masculine word, but it always included brothers and sisters. Whenever it's used of a group of people, it included the men and women, right? So we could translate it brothers and sisters. The brotherhood, the sisterhood, for the Christian, it's the highest loyalty. Our greatest loyalty is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our King. We serve Him. We have no king but Him. We have a shared experience as individuals who have received great mercy. We live by the mercies of God. That's what defines us, all of us. And so we have more in common than you have with any of those people that you share surface interests with. Right? If you're in a club with people and you ride motorcycles together or something, they feel like a brotherhood. You have less in common with them than you do with somebody in the church who enjoys knitting. Right? Different hobbies, but you actually have a greater camaraderie with the believer. Whatever your hobby is, whatever your outside groups, whatever friends you have that go do other things that may be non-believers, it can't even begin to compare with the camaraderie we have as fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chances are, in the church, you have people who are your favorites. Like, chances are, when you come to church, there are people you kind of look forward to seeing, and then there are other ones you just don't know that well. The reason that you look forward to seeing people is because you're fond of them. You like them. You talk to them. They smile at you, and you appreciate each other, and you've talked in the past, and you want to know how things are in their life, and they want to know how things are in your life. Do that more, right? Spread that out. Begin to develop an affection for the rest of your brothers and sisters. There's an evangelistic component to this. Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Sadly, this isn't the reputation the church often has, is it? people say, the church, where everybody fights and nobody gets along and everybody's grumpy. And the reputation the church should have in a community is people say, those are those people that really like each other. Right? Those are those people that just kind of come through for each other all the time. I tell non-believers this. They say, you go to church? What church? What's it like? You know? And I say, it's really neat. The people there love each other. And they love me. I tell them, when Leslie and I bought our house and it was a dump, the day we closed escrow, we got the keys on Monday night after dark, and on Tuesday morning I got up to go over there. Some of you were already there pulling weeds, right? And people just jumped in and helped out and contributed in ways that many of you don't even know about, and then you threw this big housewarming thing and showered us with gifts. And so kind in little ways and big ways. And it's not just us, right? We've done that for a number of folks in here. We've had work days, we come through, I'll show up at the hospital to visit somebody and they say, it's been a busy day, because there were three people ahead of you already to visit me. Do that and more. When non-believers see that, they see that you really are followers of Jesus. Number two. Outdo one another in one category, showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. There's some question with translation, this outdo. How do you translate that? And your Bible might translate it differently. Some will say, go first in showing honor. Some will say, prefer one another in showing honor. Because the word only occurs here, it's not a real common word in the Bible, and so we're not quite sure what, but we do know that it means take the lead, go first, set the precedent, be the one, right? It sounds competitive, doesn't it? Outdo one another in showing honor. Like, there's a competition. We're all trying to show honor, and I'm going to do it even more than you. Now, competition in general is about me and getting honor. Like, that's just the nature of competition. I'm going to try to win. I'm going to try to beat you. Or at the very least, I'm going to try to be the best, and then I get the trophy, I get the ribbon, I get the honor. But this kind of competition is the opposite. It's kind of like Jesus was always turning things on its head. And here Paul says, we're going to try to outdo each other we're going to try to outdo each other by showing that the other person really outdoes us. Right? We're going to try to overdo it in showing honor. What is honor? At its most fundamental level, honor is value. Value. I think it's quite likely that in the Ten Commandments, when we're told to honor father and mother, that has to do with value, that has to do with providing for them monetarily in their old age. In that context, that was a big deal. And so he was saying, you need to make sure you honor your parents by saying, you are worth something. You're worth something to me, even my money. Right? Because the word honor necessarily means you're ascribing value to somebody else. You're saying you're worth a lot. So honor is to protect or to promote or to declare that someone else is valuable. That someone else is valuable, that they're important, that they have dignity, that their life matters. And the way that we honor different people varies from person to person. So the way that you honor your parents as a child is a little bit different than the way that a husband honors a wife, right? Peter commands husbands in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. So there's something implicit going, listen, you need to recognize you've got strength and a big physical presence. use it to honor her, not to control her and use that strength against her, but to honor her, which is different than the way that a wife honors a husband, which is different than the way that the church members honor the leaders in the church. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching," which is different than the way we honor humans in general, or we honor the king. Peter says, "Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." So these are ways of ascribing value to people based on the context and the situation. You want to make sure that you affirm the dignity and value of the people around you. And that should be nowhere more clearly seen than in the midst of a bunch of brothers and sisters in Christ. If you've received great mercy from God, he's bestowed a great honor on you that you don't deserve. You need to bestow honor on each other. Sometimes the best example is a bad example. A number of years ago, it became popular in our culture to do roasts. Dean Martin would head them up, and he would host these celebrity roasts, and they'd gather all the roasts around, and the whole point of the celebrity roast, though they could be funny, was to dishonor each other. Right? And of course they said, we're honoring each other by dishonoring each other, which was kind of weird. And these things have persisted, but that's the point, right? You get up there and you mock each other, you tear each other down, you make fun, you're sarcastic toward each other. And I have to be careful because I'm pretty sarcastic by nature. And I mean, growing up with my buddies, that's what we did. We just zing each other with, you know. And at some point I've kind of realized, it still stings. Even if it's among buddies, if you're always throwing out these sarcastic remarks, tearing the other guy down, that's not honoring. It's not encouraging. That's not building each other up, you know. We live in a culture that delights in dishonor. Just delights in dishonor. We use dishonorable language toward people. We put people down. We have dishonorable gestures. People put dishonorable bumper stickers on their car. Anything we can do to just kind of say, hey, world, I don't show honor to anybody. Right? And among the Christians, we show honor to each other. We make it a big deal to outdo each other by showing honor. Let's think practical, if I may. How can you show honor to the people, to other Christians, to the people in your church family? Here are a few ideas. Show honor in the way that you talk about the brothers and sisters. And nothing dishonors somebody more quickly than talking bad about them behind their back. Right? Show honor in the way you talk to the brothers and sisters. When you talk to somebody, do you do it in a respectful way that affirms their dignity and that they matter and that they're a person of value in your life? Or do you talk to them in a glib, offhanded, put them down sort of way? Show honor to the children in the church. Don't just tolerate them. Don't just ignore them. Teach them. Help them. Listen to them. Many of you are really good at this. I really appreciate it. I see you. You honor my children by talking to them and by helping them with things, by encouraging them. That's neat. Honor the young people in our church. Honor the elderly. Help them. Check in on them. The older someone gets, sometimes they can't contribute the same way that they used to. And there's a tendency to marginalize people who can't contribute in the same ways that they used to, but we want to show them honor. We want to say, you matter. You're valued. We want to invest in their lives. Show honor in your physical interactions with each other. This matters. If you hug somebody, do it honorably. Some people are less comfortable with physical interactions. Try to pick up on those cues and pay attention to them. Don't invade people's personal space. honor the introvert by giving them their space, right? By not making them feel uncomfortable. That shouldn't even be an issue among us, but if we're thoughtless, it will be. Honor the extrovert by glancing up at them and looking them in the eye and saying hi, right? The introvert's comfortable just not even in engaging sometimes. The extrovert goes, why? What did I do? You know? Honor each other in conversation. You know when three people are talking and then somebody kind of edges out the third person? Don't do that. It's not honoring. It's not nice. It makes them feel unimportant. If you're talking and somebody walks up, include them with your body language. Honor each other. Honor by not interrupting each other. If somebody's talking, don't interrupt. It's rude and it doesn't honor them. It says, what you're saying is unimportant. Let me talk. Honor by listening thoughtfully to somebody else. Honor each other by learning people's names. It's hard. But it's the first way that you can honor a new person in your life. Right? If you don't learn their name, what you're saying is, you're not really important enough to me to learn your name. When I went and taught Christian school, there were about 150 kids, and I realized that if I just said hi to a kid, that didn't do much. But if I said, hi, Isaac, his face would light up. That said to him, you know my name. You must care about me at least a little bit. So I made it a point to learn 150 kids' names, and it was hard. And the only way I could do it was by saying their name every single time I passed them, right? And I just made it my point. Every time I see them, I'm going to call them by name, right? Learn each other's names, you know? That's the first step in honor. Both Paul and Peter, in letters to churches, encourage people to dress honorably. And that means something different from culture to culture, but it does mean something, right? When you dress honorably, you're neither dressing provocatively nor immodestly. And by immodest, we mean not humbly. In the Bible, the issue was they frequently would wear really expensive clothes and make everybody else feel bad, right? So we don't want to go either way with that. We don't want to dress indecently. We don't want to dress to show off. We don't want to be a deliberate slob. We want to dress in a way that honors the people around us, right? Honor each other by acknowledging each other. When someone walks into a room, we acknowledge them. I try to teach my kids this with varying amounts of success, that when somebody comes into a room and you keep your head down and keep playing with what you're doing, that's dishonoring to the person that walked into the room. If it's a grown-up, stand up and acknowledge their presence, you know? If it's your sibling, at least smile and say hi, right? These are just very basic kinds of honor, but he says, outdo one another in showing honor. Notice, honor is something you show to each other. You can't just say, well, I honor them in my heart when I'm at home thinking about them. No, honor is an outward, little things you do that say, you matter, you have value, you're important. Why? Because Jesus died for you and he died for me. And so I honor you. Greet each other. Honor each other by offering the best to the other person. Honor each other by offering the best to the other person. The best parking spot, the best seat, the best place in line. Offer it. Offer it up to each other. See if you can honor your brothers and sisters in Christ more than they're honoring you. which sounds like a competition, and the Apostle Paul says, that's right. Get after it. The nature of competition, as we said, is to seek honor for yourself. The nature of this competition is to seek honor for other people. And why do you do all of this? Because you're a person who's beginning, I'm a person who's beginning to understand the gravity of the mercy that God has had for me. I'm living my life looking at the cross of Jesus going, I'm a sinner who deserves nothing from a holy God, and yet he put on human flesh and was nailed to a cross to pay for my sin and freely offers me that gift, and now I have the opportunity to live the rest of my life in view of that cross. Let me close with Philippians chapter 2, one of my favorite passages. The Apostle Paul says there, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, that's the opposite of honor, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Why? Because Christ is in them, and he's more significant than you. In humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not count his equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be clung to and held on to, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He's our example in this. That's why we honor each other. The Bible says over and over again that God lifts up the one who takes the last spot. And the Hebrews 2 passage concludes, therefore God also has highly exalted him and has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, brethren, love each other and honor each other. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would make us a congregation deeply affectionate toward each other in a way that shows honor to each individual, because you have done this for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray.